That night, in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day, in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord." Who is this person we celebrate at Christmas? Why did Jesus really come?
Good morning, friendship. I hope that you have had a fantastic week. I hope that everything has gone well for you. Enjoy the wonderful joy of scraping your car off this morning and or coming out early and getting your car started so it was nice and warm and toasty for you. I know that some of you really, really enjoy this time of year. And if you are a guest with us, this could show you really how much we love people, regardless of, you know, maybe the injuries that they have, that they would love this cold weather. We love them anyways. We pray for them, but we love them anyways. How many of you are like, you're cold weather people? You just really, some of you in the back, okay? Okay. It's your fault. Because God wants to do things for you. So we're continuing our series today called Why Jesus Came. And, you know, as we get to this time of year, it can be really easy to allow the tinsel and the lights and all the different things to just overwhelm the reason, the purpose, the whole process behind why Christmas is what it is. In fact, so much so that often, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, sometimes you celebrate Christmas the exact same way because there's no meaning and purpose behind it. It's just getting together with family and giving gifts and, you know, the people that you really don't like but you have to give a gift to, you go to the dollar store and you find something that you think won't be at the dollar store that you buy and you wrap it up and you give it to you. You're like, I got it from here. And you leave the old sticker on it that says it was like $17, but you know you only paid a buck. You know what I'm talking about. You know who we're talking about. And so that's what Christmas ends up being. And so we started this series, we said, you know, it's a Christmas series, but it's not really a Christmas series because we're trying to stay away from all the trappings and getting to the meaning. And we're talking about why Jesus came. And today we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus came to open our eyes. You know, each and every one of us, even at birth, are colored. Our ability to see the world around us without bias, our ability to see the world around us without our own, translation of the way things are, is really changed because of three things: our environment, what we grew up in, you know, the type of household we grew up in, the type of area in the country we grew up in. I mean, those of you that grew up here in Indiana, I mean, you experience, you know, maybe snow a handful of times a year. I was born in upstate New York when I was 6 years old. We left there, which I'm so thankful for because like 70 inches of snow is like normal. It's not a big deal. Your experience, all of those things, your environment, all kind of play into how you see the world. You know, your experiences, everything that has happened to you in life up to today are your experiences. And so all of those experiences that you have had will color or translate how you see the world around you. And then finally, the third thing is not only your environment and your experience, but your expectations, how you want things to be. And so I know, you know, we think about that all the time, right? We're like, well, I wish the world was like this, or I wish somebody would do this. And those are your expectations. And listen, all of us have expectations. If you think you don't have expectations, you are only fooling yourself, because the reality is we all have expectations. You ever walked into someplace with really, really high expectations and like they didn't even come close to meeting them? You ever done that? You're like, somebody told you about this great new restaurant. is the greatest restaurant in the world, and they serve this and they serve that. It's so awesome and so wonderful. And you go in and you are like, you are ready. And you have the waitress or the waiter that is like, you know, on the last 20 minutes of their shift, and they just sat your table, and so they don't want to do anything. And then they hand you off to somebody else. I remember several years ago, it was one of our daughter's birthday, I don't remember which, went to a restaurant, and we got a waitress that was so ticked off and so angry and mean. She's like throwing stuff down. She ends up getting fired while we're still sitting there. Not kidding. I am not kidding. She's screaming at her manager in the kitchen, which we're, of course, seated right next to. And she leaves. She gets fired. They totally forget about us. I mean, we sat there for 30 minutes like going, is our food coming out at any point in time? Finally, we flagged down a manager, and he's like, oh, we're so sorry. We're going to give you a $50 certificate to come back. We're like, keep it. We're not coming back. It's awful. You know, it just things like that in life. And so we all have these expectations that we put on the world around us, and really, that's how we see things. And so all of us, not a single one of us, not a single man, woman, or child that's ever been born sees the world simply as it is. Because we all have, because of our environment and our experiences and our expectations, have colored and interpreted how we see the world around us. The same is true for how we see God. And you think about it. You think about your environment growing up. You know, what your parents or your mom or your dad were like. Were they spiritual? Did they go to church? Did they not go to church? Did they say that they, you know, followed God, but yet they never showed up to church? You know, whatever the case may be, maybe you had parents that constantly were arguing and bickering with each other, but boy, when they came to church, they were lovey-dovey and all sweet, and you're like, oh, that's fake. I know that. I can see that a mile away. And so, you know, your environment and growing up colors your view and how you see or how you don't see God. It's the same thing with your experience. You know, one of the things that we try very, very hard here at Friendship is that we know that there's a lot of people who've been hurt by church. Whether it was because they went to church and they weren't wearing the right type of clothing, or whether they didn't have the right kind of hairstyle, or they had, heaven forbid, a guy that had facial hair, or whatever the case may be, or the wrong translation of the Bible, or whatever the case may be, or maybe they just, you know, experienced some of those wonderful, smiling, happy, not really grumpy Christian people, and they're like, I don't want that. I don't want to be around that at all. And so there's this experience because you've had negative experiences. That's how you view God. And sometimes people even say, listen, I love the God of the Bible. I think that's great. But his kids, I can't stand. I mean, the church is just awful. I don't want any part of it. And so you know that. How you experience things will interpret how you see God. And then finally, the same thing, your expectations. You know, how you believe or want God to really be like. And so we interpret and we see God doing things in the world around us, and we say things like this, and maybe you've even heard it recently. If God is such a loving God, how could he allow X, Y, Z to happen? If God is really kind and patient, then why in the world would God allow blah, 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 blah? And see, that statement is all made out of expectations. We expect, because of whatever reason, we expect God to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing. And when he does the exact opposite, we're like, are you kidding me? God, I believe that this is the way that things should be. And see, right there is the problem, is we are placing our expectations on God, and we're wanting him to do it the way that we want it done. And what's funny is that, you know, I hear people say things like this, you know, I want to try to figure everything out before I really become a follower of Christ. And it just doesn't work that way. The reality is that you're never going to figure out everything about God. You're never going to understand everything about God. But Jesus comes so that we can see as clear of a picture as God as we'll ever see. And you go, well, I just want to know everything. Let me tell you something. I became a Christian when I was 6 years old. I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And there are still things that God does. And I go, what? Why? Why? I don't understand that. I don't get that. And sometimes years and years later, I look back and I go, I am so thankful that God did it that way. And sometimes years and years later, I'm still going, I don't get it. I don't understand. Because we will never fully understand everything about God. But even worse than that, because of our environment, because of our experiences, and because of our expectations, everything that God does or doesn't do, we interpret into our way of thinking and how we see things. So Jesus came for the express purpose to help us see God clearly. Now, we're going to begin in a passage in the book of John. And the book of John talks about Jesus Christ and who he was. And one of the interesting things is that Jesus Christ, as he began the process of his earthly ministry, his 3.5-year ministry, he pulled 12 guys. They're called the 12 disciples because they were disciples of Jesus. They came up with really unique and crazy names back then. So they were the 12 disciples. And they followed Jesus wherever he went for 3.5 years. And so Jesus for 3.5 years taught them one-on-one, taught them as a group. They watched Jesus do all the miracles. They watched Jesus turn the water into wine at the wedding at Bethany. They watched Jesus as he took a handful of fish and loaves and broken into a bunch of pieces and fed 3,000 people and 5,000 people. They watched Jesus as he walked on the water. They saw it all. I mean, you talk about a front row seat to who God is and what he's doing. They had it. And so at the end of his 3.5 years, the night before he was going to be betrayed by Judas, who was one of the disciples, he sat together and he gathered with his disciples in a room to have the Passover feast. Now, the Passover was a religious holiday that the people of Israel celebrated. It was to remember when God brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery in doing that. So they celebrated this Passover feast. So they were celebrating a holiday, if you will, just like we celebrate a holiday. And so Jesus gathers together with all of his closest friends, and he sits down and he begins to explain to them that, hey, listen, the time has come. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go on a cross. I'm going to pay for the sins of the world and all these things. And he's talking through all these things. And even though these 12 guys had walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years, they still didn't get it. That should make us feel good, shouldn't it, a little bit? I mean, if they spent 3.5 years every single day, they slept in the same place, they ate the same food, they talked, they walked, they listened, and they still didn't get it. I love the fact that Jesus did not pick, like, overachievers to be his 12 disciples. Because, you know what? It's like the disciple shows up the first day, hey, you know, John, I'd like you to be my disciple. And John goes, oh, yeah, watch this. Water into wine. Isn't that amazing? Overachiever right there. He picked ordinary people just like you and I, and that kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. So these 12 disciples are sitting with Jesus in this small upper room, and he's talking to them. And so we're going to pick it up there in John chapter 14. And Jesus says, listen, when everything is ready, I will come and I'll get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way where I'm going. He says, listen, guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. This is going to happen, but I'm going to come back. And when everything is done, when the end of the world, all those things, I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you all home. We're all going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to a place, all that good stuff. And you guys already know where I'm going, so don't stress out about it. I love this next thing. Because Thomas, who's one of the disciples, who was also, by the way, known as Doubting Thomas, if you're not familiar. So Thomas doesn't get a good rap, but he was a good dude. So he says, no, we don't, Lord. So here Jesus, for 3.5 years, has worked with these guys, talked with these guys, told them everything. He says, okay, guys, here's the deal. I'm going to go. I'm going to come back. Just go where I'm going. You all know where I'm going. And Thomas is like, listen, I'll speak up for all the rest of us idiots. We have no clue what you're talking about. We have no idea where you're going. What do you mean you're going somewhere? I mean, where are you going? What's going on? In fact, Thomas continues. He says, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? He doesn't even play it off. Sometimes you play it off like you know what somebody's talking about. Like, yeah, that sounds fantastic. Oh, it's really a bad thing? Oh, well, that's awful then. I'm really sorry. Because you just kind of try to play it off. Thomas doesn't even try to play it off. He's like, we have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. He said, Thomas, dude, seriously, I've been telling you this like since day one. I'm the way. Be like me. Follow me. I am pointing you to God the Father. All you have to do to experience a relationship with God the Father is to accept, believe in me, and follow me. That's all you have to do. So don't say I don't know the way, because you know me. You spent 3.5 years with me. You know the way because I am the way. And then he adds this. He says, okay, anyone, if you had really known me, you would know my Father who is in me. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. But he says, okay, listen, Here's it. Don't get confused in all this stuff. Basically, he says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And oh, by the way, you know who the Father is. I mean, I've told you who the Father is for forever. And the Father and I mean, we're the same. And I love this. Then Philip goes, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. In other words, okay, I don't want to sound really dumb here, but who is the Father again? I mean, I missed this. Who's the Father again? I mean, just show us who you're talking about and we'll be all good. Jesus replies, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Are you serious? I mean, you still don't know? And I love this because these guys, 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, who spent 3.5 years walking, listening to, talking with, engaging in relationship with the very Son of God, because of their own environment, because of their own experiences, and because of their own expectations, still couldn't see God clearly. And so Jesus goes, let me make it as plain as I possibly can so that you get it. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He says, listen, I'm God. If you have seen me, you have seen God. You know what he's like. I always chuckle when somebody says to me, listen, you know, I've been reading the Bible. And the God of the Old Testament is kind of cranky and uptight. He's kind of irritable, you know. He's like, you know, if you do this, you know, do this and kill this and do all this stuff. But boy, Jesus comes on the scene. I love Jesus. He's great. He's like fist bumping people and healing people blind, you know, with spit and mud. It's kind of weird, but it was awesome, you know. He walks on water. He feeds people when they're hungry. I mean, I just really like Jesus. And Jesus goes, no, time out. Time out. The reason you don't understand the God of the Old Testament is because you've not accepted me. When you accept me, when you understand who I am, it all translates and you can finally see God clearly and understand everything that he's doing because the Father and I are one. He literally at another point in time said, listen, I have come so that you will know what God is like. So everything that you see in Jesus, the compassion, the care, the guy that looked to the prostitute who was naked thrown before him because she was caught having an affair with another man, and they all wanted to stone her, and Jesus looked at her and said, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. That guy that everyone likes, that's God. That's the real God. And so even though maybe your environment and your experience and your expectations go, that doesn't compute, that doesn't make sense, the Bible says that is what God is truly like. And he finishes it with this. He said, the words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. He says, listen, even the very words that I am speaking to you are not on my own. I'm not just saying them and God the Father's going, okay, approve. No, they came from God the Father, and he is speaking them through me to you. That means, listen, not just the works that I did, not just the life that I lived, but the very words that I speak are direct from God the Father to you. And so when we finally are able to take a step back and begin to see Jesus, the big idea that we're talking about today becomes reality. When we see Jesus, everything else becomes clear. When we see Jesus, we understand who he is, what he's done, how he lived, how we are supposed to live in comparison to that. When we truly see Jesus Christ, everything else becomes clear. Now, what I don't want you to do is take that word clear and assume that that means that you will understand everything, because it doesn't work that way. But at least you can see God for who he really is and therefore place your faith in him because you believe that he is a God who does that for your, for his glory and for your best interest. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you the three ways that Jesus Christ came into our environment, he engaged in our experience, and he also changes our expectations. So the first thing I want to do is just share with you that Jesus came and he entered our environment. He came into our world. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. Jesus Christ, obviously we talked about this last week, pre-existed before creation. He's not a created being. He's not some extra, you know, God that's out there. He and God the Father aren't in competition with one another. They are one together with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And so the Bible says that God pre-existed before creation, that in perfection, that in heaven where Jesus was, his will was perfectly completed at all times. And so Jesus left that and came here. Now, sometimes we go on vacation, right? Anyone enjoy going? In fact, right now, everyone's like, I want to go someplace warm on vacation. Mexico sounds really good right now. I'm not even sure about Florida, but Mexico. Mexico sounds really good because it's a little bit further south. And it's warm. It's fantastic. And you know, as you get to the end of your vacation, isn't it amazing how like the last 24 hours go so ridiculously fast? You're like, I just want to stay here forever. And we're like that. We're like, we just want to stay here forever. But Jesus Christ, being in perfection in heaven and all these things and his will perfectly done, he left all of that so that he could come here to enter our environment. And some people go, well, yeah, but he was God. Yes, he was God, but nobody knew it. For 30 years of his life, he lived as a poor carpenter. He lived making ends meet by making chairs and other things. I don't even really know. Building things, stuff. That's what he did. And when we see him begin his ministry at the age of 30, his dad, Joseph, has already died. So at some point in time, he experienced the loss of a parent. We see all of these things as he entered our environment. He didn't stay above it. He didn't come and show up and go live on a mountain and go, come worship me. He just lived in our environment. Whatever your environment was or is currently, I can tell you this, God understands it because he lived it. He knows what it is that your environment is like, and he is walking through it with you. The Bible says this in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, so the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us. This wasn't just a visit. This wasn't like, hey, let's show up, reveal my glory, and I'm going to go home now. Hope you all figure it out. He came and he entered our environment, lived among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He entered our environment and he lived the way he wants us to live. He challenged us to live in a certain way. And sometimes we hear that, right? You're like, well, you don't understand my background. You don't understand the environment that I grew up in. You don't understand this. I'm the way I am because of this. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what your background or your environment or all of those things are like. Once you accept Christ, everything can change. Because that's the power of the cross. The second thing that Jesus did is not only did he enter our environment, but he engaged in our experience. He engaged in our experience. He didn't just kind of come and hang out. He literally became a part of our world. I love the fact that the very first miracle that Jesus Christ did was at a wedding feast. He was at a party. And it was a party. I mean, when they did weddings back then, it was literally a three-day event. It was a three-day-long party, a celebration. And in fact, they partied so hard that they ran out of wine. And so they came to Jesus, and Jesus made the best wine they've ever tasted. And they drank it. And I love the fact that his last miracle was when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. You see, Jesus experienced all that we experience. Jesus was a part of our world and engaged in all the experiences of what we currently engage in. Can you imagine what it must have been like for God in the flesh to come to our world and to be seen as nothing? To be ridiculed? To be mocked? In fact, we know that even when Jesus revealed himself and said, I am who I am, and he began his ministry at the age of 30, that the religious leaders constantly picked on and made fun of him and cursed him and went after him. I mean, this is Jesus who could go, zap, and that's it, and you're done. But yet he engaged our experience the same way that we have. I want you to see this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find his grace to help us when we need it most. I love the way a guy wrote what's called a paraphrase. He takes the Bible and kind of puts it in, kind of expands on it, puts it in a little bit different words. And he wrote in the Message paraphrase, he took this passage and he wrote it this way. And this is not a Bible study, you know, curriculum. This is just something, the way he puts it. I love the way that he puts it. Listen to this. He says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. This passage in Hebrews says this. Listen, when we go through our experience, and I don't know, some of you may have had a horrible week, and your experience this week, you're like, oh, I am just ready for it to be over with. Usually that happens around Christmas time, especially if you go shopping on a Saturday. It's just a bad experience all the way around. But maybe your life has been full of experiences. Maybe right now you're going through something so difficult and so hard that you're like, man, I just don't get it. And sometimes it's amazing, even though we know God and even though we pray to God, we go and we pray to him and we're like, God, I really hate to bug you with this. Isn't that funny that we do that? God's going, what do you mean hate to bug me with this? That's what this is about. I want you to come to me and do it. Sometimes we go to prayer and we're like, God, I'm so sorry. I know you're going to be so surprised by this. But I blew it. And we think that God's going to be angry with us and God's going to go after us going, you dummy, I knew I shouldn't have picked you. What was your problem? Because that's been our experience when we talk to people around us when we fail, right? So that's how we believe God will be. But the Bible says that God is not like that at all. That God is like Christ. Christ reveals to us what God is really like. And so because he understands our experience, we can come to him without fear and receive the help that we need. You see, I've heard it said before, and in fact, just heard it this last week talking to our realtor about some different things, and he said, well, you know, my mom always told me God will never give you more than you can stand up to. My experience tells me... That's not true. Anyone else go, yeah, not, okay. That's baloney. We'd use other words, but we are in church. That's just baloney. The reality is we are often hit with more than we can handle. That's where God comes in. Because when you go through an experience and you go, I just don't understand it. I just can't make it through. I just can't deal with it. That's where God says, listen, that's what I'm here for. Because every person on the planet has gone through an experience that they cannot handle on their own. The question is not whether or not you can handle it. The question is, who do you run to? And God says, I'm here for you because I've experienced what you've experienced, and I want to give you the mercy and the grace and the help to make it through. He engaged in our experience. The last one, and I love this. This is personally, of the three, this is my favorite. He didn't come and manage our expectations. I had a guy say to me just not too long ago, they were doing a project for us, and he literally said, well, that's my fault. I should have managed your expectations better. I'm not sure this was Holy Spirit or not, but my mind, immediately, I looked at him, I go, no, you should meet my expectations because I'm paying you for this. That's the way I think. Anyone else with me? Okay, if you're not, that's fine. If you're like, oh, write him a note. You know, he needs to be more gracious to people. But the reality is, you ever had somebody or ever realized that the problem was not what was going on, the problem was your expectations? The problem was what you expected was really impossible to deliver? And sometimes we come to God and we're like, I know this is a big one, God, but, and I know you probably don't care about it. And I know, and we put all these things in front of God and we assume that God doesn't want to meet our expectations. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't. You know what he wants to do? He wants to expand your expectations. You would think, right? You would think that, Jesus coming into the world to show us what God was like, that he would kind of come and go, okay, everybody, time out, take a deep breath. You know, I am God, but let's manage those expectations. Let's wrap them up in a box. I mean, we'll put a bow on it. It'll be all nice and everything, but we're going to manage these expectations. Because seriously, I mean, you guys are expecting a little much. I mean, just dial it back a little bit. You ever done that with people? Maybe not those exact words, but, you know, you're like, hey, let's you know, pump the brake a little bit here on this. I remember I was about 10 years old. They came out with a BB gun that also shot pellets, and it looked like an M16. Those of you that are my age, you remember that? Oh, and I wanted that thing so bad, and I kept telling, every time we'd go to the store, I'd see it, and I'm like, hey, Dad, look, there's that really cool M16. Like, I literally lived the Christmas story in my head for some reason. And I'm like, hey, you know, and so every time, you know, I built my expectations up, and it was like, you know, Christmas came, and I got it, and I was so excited. And my dad afterwards sits me and says, listen, son, I'm excited for you. We wanted to get that for you, but you have to realize that, and this, my dad was like the lesson guy, you know, if something happens, like, this is a life lesson. Let's talk about that. They said, listen, you know, in life, your expectations can get you in a lot of trouble. And so you have to be careful putting a lot of expectations on something, because what if we weren't able to get it for you? Your entire Christmas day probably would have been ruined because you didn't get that one thing that you said you wanted. So just be careful, you know, moving forward with your expectations. And we would think that that's what God's like, right? He said, okay, let's just chill out with those expectations. But you know what Jesus did? Look at this, John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me or becomes a follower of me will do the same works I have done. Now, we remember some of the crazy things that Jesus did. You know, the changing the water to wine, the fish and feeding 5,000, the walking on the water, the healing the blind, the raising the dead, all those different things. And we see this and we go, did he just say we could do the same works that he had done? And immediately our mind goes, wow, let's heal somebody. Slap you on the forehead. That's not what he's talking about. Because Jesus' greatest work were not the miracles. Jesus' greatest work was being able to transform the lives of those around him. And so when Jesus says they'll do the works that I did, in other words, you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have the ability to make an impact on the lives of people just as I have. But he doesn't stop there. It's like he's going, but wait, there's more. Because he says, and even greater works. Jesus doesn't just go, listen, you'll be able to do and make an impact like I did. He goes, no, you will be able to make an impact like I did, but you know what? If you truly follow me, you will be able to make an even greater impact on the people and the world around you than I did. I will unleash you on the world around you if you're willing to follow me. He says, listen, I don't want to tamp down these expectations. I want to blow the lid off these expectations. And he continues. He said, because I'm going to be with the Father, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it for you, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, I know some of you right now are going, sweet, I've always wanted a car with a big bow on it for Christmas. You ever watch those commercials and wondered who in the world buys cars for Christmas time? Seriously. I mean, now, listen, if you bought a car for somebody for Christmas time, let's talk. Let's talk afterwards, because I'd like anyways. Where do you even get the big bows? You ever wondered about that? The big bows, I've never seen it. But anyways, that's not what he's saying. I know, listen, I've got ADD. It just happens sometimes, okay? So just bear with me through my little, you know. But he says, listen, you can pray for anything. And then he puts this, in my name. And the idea behind it is, listen, God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. The potential that you have inside you, inside of you, is a divine potential that God wants to unleash and allow you to become the man or the woman that He has called you to be. And so when you come to God through Jesus Christ and you go, God, I want to be the person that you want to be, Jesus says, listen, there is no limit, there is no bounds to what I will do for you to help you become and make the impact on the world around you that I want for you to become. There is absolutely nothing that is held back from you. This is not a limitation. This is a direction that God is giving. But just like we talked about, if you've been here for the last several weeks, we just finished a series called It's Not About Me. And he wraps it up with this: I will do this for the Father's glory. Because as you follow Christ and you do all of these things, you do it and it glorifies God, the Father. You see, we don't have a little baby Jesus in a manger. That's just the process through which He showed up. And although we celebrate that, and that's awesome, and that's amazing, He did not stay a baby. He grew up. He entered our environment. He engaged in all of the experiences that we experienced. And because we did not have an understanding of who God was, He blew the lid off of our expectations. This morning, maybe for the first time, you go, man, this idea of who Jesus is has kind of clicked. And what I want to do is I want to kind of finish the story for you. Because Christmas without the cross is pointless. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was born. He lived 30 years in obscurity. And then for 3.5 years, He lived preaching and teaching and letting people know what God was truly like and who He really was. And at the end of that time, He willingly allowed Himself to be taken and placed on a cross. And He did that for one purpose. He did that to die for your sins, for your failures, for your faults. Because the Bible tells us that those things keep us from God. That barrier keeps us from experiencing a relationship with God the Father. So when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He was saying, listen, there's not some other religion over here. There's not some other truth over here. No, all religions do not lead to the same place because only one person, Jesus Christ, leads to God. That's it. There is no other way. And so He says, if you believe in Me, you will have everlasting life. And He died on a cross, paying for your sins and mine. And I believe the three most powerful words that Jesus Christ ever spoke were on the cross when He said, it is finished. There is nothing else you need to do. You don't need to do a special holy dance or a fist bump or a high five or anything like that. There is nothing left for you to do except believe. Because that's what the Bible says we have to do. If we believe who Jesus Christ is, that He paid for our sins, that He is the way to the Father, then we become a part of the family of God. And this morning, if maybe for the first time all these things started clicking and pieces began together, I would challenge you. In the bottom left-hand side of your connection card, there's a little box that says, today I accepted Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to mark that, and here's why. Because we'd like to send you some information so that you can begin this process of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. No one's going to show up at your door and try to convince you to sign up for some weird magazine or bring you brownies or anything like that. It's just to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe today you have been a Christian for a long time, but because of your environment, because of your experiences, because of your expectations, you've never really clearly seen who God is. My challenge to you today is to come to God. Come to Christ and lower your lenses. Allow Christ to take those things from you so that you can begin to see the God who loves you so much that He would send His only Son to pay the price for you.